Good morning. It's great to be back. Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. You'll notice we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we skipped the triumphal entry. We normally read that on Palm Sunday. We studied that last Palm Sunday, so Pastor Perry and I decided we just move ahead in the text, okay? We'll be celebrating Palm Sunday here in Holy Week, okay? So we begin at verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. So why did Jesus weep? I believe there are four reasons. First, Jesus knew that these cheering people would kill him that same week. Charles Spurgeon says, he knew the hollowness of all the praises which were ringing in his ears. He knew that they who shouted Hosanna today would, before many suns had risen, cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He knew that his joyous entrance into Jerusalem would be followed by a mournful procession out of it when they would take him to the cross that he might die. Second, Jesus the Messiah is going to be rejected by his own people. Bob Yeatley says, here we see Jesus expressing human emotions over the tragedy of his rejection by his own people. The Old Testament conditional promises have been nullified. Only judgment remains. The Jewish leadership, most of the population of Jerusalem, even you, did not know the significance of Jesus' coming. So Jesus weeps because it's a double betrayal, first by the cheering crowd, and secondly by his own people, all right, the Jews. And many times in the Gospel we heard that he was sent to the Jews, right? And now they're rejecting him. Have you ever been betrayed? Doesn't it hurt more when you're betrayed by somebody close to you? Absolutely. That's what Jesus felt, okay? He was betrayed by those who were closest to him. Verse 42, and he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The third reason, and I think the main one for Jesus' tears, is because the people were rejecting their salvation. The reason why he came was for their souls. Matthew Henry writes, note, there are cities to be wept over, and none to be more lamented than Jerusalem, that had been the holy city, the joy of the whole earth. But why did Christ weep at the sight of Jerusalem? Jerusalem has not improved the day of her opportunities. They would, but yet know, while the gospel is preached to you and salvation offered you by it, if you would at length ponder and understand the things that belong to your peace, the making of thy peace with God, and the securing of your own spiritual and eternal welfare. But thou dost not know the day of thy visitation. So the people didn't recognize the day of Jesus' visitation. And before I continue with some questions, Friday's my day off and I went to a show, which is not unusual. That's kind of like my psychotherapy, okay? And believe me, I need it, all right? Did I hear an amen? But I went and saw Pompeii, and Kathy, you'd like that, okay, because it's historical, okay? But it also describes the Roman culture, all right? And one of the most interesting parts that caught me was there was a slave who was a gladiator, and he falls in love with this aristocrat, this woman, okay? And then the Vesuvius starts exploding, and people are dying all around him, and she says to him, well, why is this happening? Well, first of all, it's not too bright to build a town right next to a volcano, okay? But aside from that, it's like, you know, we don't deserve judgment. And just in that brief movie, okay, it didn't show all the immorality there. Pompeii was known for, it was a resort city, so it had prostitution for men, women, same-sex prostitution, kids, everything, all kinds of abuses. It had, other than Rome, it had the best gladiator fights in all of Rome. It had a wonderful stadium, arena, okay? So they're watching people kill themselves for entertainment, okay? And buying and selling people. And she says, well, gee, why? And I, when she said that, I just said, wow, that's like today. You know, people are sitting there going, you know, why do bad things happen? Read the newspaper, all right? How are we different than Pompeii, all right? It's all happening today, right? There's a tremendous parallel between Rome in the first century and the United States. You can just go through and check off the things, okay? How women are denigrated, how kids are denigrated, how life is cheap, okay? Just go down to immorality. We've forgotten how to blush, right? Anyway, so that struck me. So do we recognize the day of our visitation? Jesus is coming by, right? Do we recognize it? When is it? Right now, okay? You're hearing His Word right now. God is in the house, amen? Amen. Jesus is here. He's passing by. What are we going to do? All right? We have to recognize this, all right? Tomorrow may not come. And that's another thing that comes out of that movie Pompeii. Everything was just going fine, and the whole thing was destroyed within 18 hours. Completely obliterated. The entire population, 20,000 people. Probably more than that, just eliminated. We don't know, okay? We just don't know. So what does God offer during His visitation? The visitation comes in Jesus Christ, right? What does He offer?
Love.
Peace. That's what it says in the text, right? Had only known on this day what would bring you peace, okay? But there's a lot of things that come with Jesus, right? Love, salvation, peace, comfort, patience, all kinds of things. Bob Eadley says, this refers to spiritual peace, peace with God, which comes only through faith in Christ. Jesus brought this peace if they would only listen to Him and respond. Jesus was not the kind of Messiah they expected, so they rejected Him, and by so doing, sealed their physical destruction of Jerusalem and spiritual, personal, and corporate lostness or doom. The people rejected peace with God, salvation, and eternal life. And that's why Jesus weeps. And I believe this is what caused Him the most pain. And that's what's going by us today, right? Jesus is here. He's offering us peace, salvation, fullness, okay? And He weeps today when people don't accept that, all right? He hasn't changed, right? God doesn't change. And neither do we. We're the same as Pompeii, right? But we cannot change ourselves. But the Holy Spirit living in us can change us. Only God can make the changes that He makes in people. Amen? Matthew Henry writes, the sin and folly of those that persist in a contempt of the gospel grace are a great grief to the Lord Jesus, and should be so to us. Jesus looks with weeping eyes upon lost souls that continue impenitent and run headlong upon their own ruin. He had rather that they would turn and live than go on and die, for He is not willing that any should perish. And we see this theme throughout the entire Bible. God doesn't want people to go to hell, all right? That's not His desire or intent for us. But we choose it, okay? So do we see the love of God in this verse? And do we weep over those who reject Christ? Or do we even care? I wonder if the church even cares nowadays, all right? Charles Spurgeon says, never let us speak harshly of the doom of the wicked. Never let us speak flippantly or without holy grief. The loss of heaven and the endurance of hell must always be themes for tears. That men should live without Christ is grief enough, but that they should die without Christ is an overwhelming horror which should grind our hearts to powder before God and make us fall on our faces and cry, O God, have mercy upon them and save them for Your grace and for Your love's sake. When I was in the jails yesterday, it came to me. I said, How many guys here have enemies? They all raised their hands. Okay. And one of them said, Fernando's my enemy. he was joking, okay, but I think he was joking. I don't know. But anyway, you don't know with jail, right, Pastor? But we all have enemies, right? Or have had enemies at some time or another. I don't know about you, but I don't want any of my enemies, no matter what they've ever done to me, to go to hell. All right? Because it's terrible. And it's forever. All right? It's forever. And Christ calls us to pray for our enemies and those who persecute us, but pray also for our loved ones. Because I don't want anybody to go to hell, especially my loved ones. Amen? Verse 43, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So the fourth reason for Jesus' tears is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I believe Jesus had a vision of the future which would take place 40 years later. Josephus, the Jewish historian who worked for Rome, says all hope of escaping what happened is Titus, 40 years later, Jerusalem rebels against the Roman Empire. Not a smart move. So they lay siege to the city. That means they encircle it with troops. In the meantime, they're building an embankment so the army can climb over the walls, okay? This happened at Passover when they surrounded the city, so the population was inflated to 3 million people. Titus let some of the people leave, but there's still over 1 million people in a city that's probably supposed to have, 100,000, maybe 200,000 people, all right? And they're stuck in there, all right? Surrounded. And this is what Josephus says. All hope of escaping was now cut off from the Jews, together with their liberty of going out of the city. Then did the famine widen its progress and devour the people by whole houses and families. The upper rooms were full of women and infants that were dying by famine, and the lanes of the city were full of the dead bodies of the aged. The children also and the young men wandered about the marketplace like shadows, all swelled with the famine and fell down dead wherever their misery seized them. For a time the dead were buried, but afterwards, when they could not do that, they had them cast down from the wall into the valleys beneath. When Titus, on going his rounds along these valleys, saw them full of dead bodies and thick putrefaction running about them, he gave a groan and, spreading out his hands to heaven, called out, God to witness that was not his doing. There is nothing in history to exceed this horror, but even this is nothing compared with the destruction of a soul. So Jerusalem falls, and what happened? It was completely destroyed. Block by block, it was taken apart. Okay, when the Romans burned the temple down, the gold melted in between the blocks, so they took the blocks apart to scrape the gold out. They completely destroyed the walls. There was a rumor that was started that the Jews were eating their gold, so that when they were captured, the Romans wouldn't get it. So Roman soldiers just started tearing people apart until Titus commanded them to stop. One historian said you could buy 30 Jews for slaves for a penny. Jesus saw this. This physical destruction. He saw this. But at this time, the city of Jerusalem was like a shining diamond on a hill. The residents of Jerusalem were proud and felt invincible. But is that what Jesus saw? No. Charles Spurgeon says, yet the Lord Jesus says nothing about this city, beautiful for situation, except to lament over it. All the memories of the past did but swell the torrent of his anguish in the foresight of her doom. That temple was built of white marble and much of it, the roof especially, covered with slabs of gold. It must have been one of the fairest objects that ever human eye rested upon as it glittered in the sun before him. In fact, it's recorded historically, when you looked at the mountaintop where the temple was, it was just all white because the sun reflected off the white and the gold so much, it was so bright, it looked like the whole mountaintop was covered with snow. But what were those great and costly stones? What were those curious carvings to him? His heart was saying within itself, there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. His sadness at the foresight of the city's desolation mastered his natural feelings of admiration for its pleasant present glory. And what I was thinking of when I heard this was, have you ever seen movies from the 90s or the 80s of around New York City? And you see the Twin Towers, right? It always makes me sad, you know? Well, that's what Jesus was seeing. He knew there would be a day when they were no more, okay? When they'd be destroyed. But this was... It's not the Twin Towers. It's worse than that. This is God's temple. It's the holy city out of all the cities on earth. It's going to be completely destroyed. So judgment falls on the entire city. Does this grieve God? Yes. We see it in Jesus. You want to know how Jesus feels about when judgment, how God feels when judgment comes on a city? Look at this text, okay? But strangely, these words today can bring us hope. And you're saying, well, why, Pastor, all the bad stuff you talked about? Keep in mind, this is around 30 AD when Jesus died, right? And when he rose from the dead. Now, if you were God and somebody crucified your son, how long would it be before you destroyed the city? Instantly, right? He waited 40 years. 40 years! Those people had a chance to repent for 40 years. And I believe if that city would have repented, it would have been spared. Imagine that. 40 years. And it's no coincidence that that's also the scriptural number for fullness or for a long time, right? But literally, historically, it was 40 years. If I killed the Son of God, I would expect to die immediately, all right? So you can see the patience of God, right? Not only that, let's bring it home. How patient has God been with us? How long has He waited for us to come to Him? For some people, He's still waiting. For our loved ones that we're praying for, He's still waiting. That gives us hope, doesn't it? Right. He waited 32 years for me, all right? And we each know, each one of us, how long He waited for us so that we would be saved. Man, if that doesn't blow you away, I don't know what will. Okay? Is that the love of God? Absolutely. 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. One other note about the city of Jerusalem to show you how God works. About 10 years after Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, a persecution of Christians started in Jerusalem. They were all driven out of Jerusalem. So it spread the gospel, but they also missed the devastation. Coincidence? I don't think so, okay? All right. Bob Yulee writes, it must be remembered that God's love and grace turns to God's wrath of accountability and judgment. I often ponder this corporate aspect of biblical faith, since I have grown up in a Western individual-focused culture. However, the Bible speaks of judgment to the third and fourth generations, but covenant loyalty to 1,000 generations. This has helped me in my confidence that God will work with my children and their children. But this does not eliminate personal choices and consequences. Isn't it nice to know that as the Lord waited for us, as He waited for Jerusalem, He's waiting for our kids and grandkids? I don't know about you, but Robin and I hang to that promise, okay? Right? The Lord is long-suffering. Thanks be to God. Amen? Verse 45, when Jesus entered the temple courts, He began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, He said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So why was Jesus so angry? This is what Bob Yulee says. This seems to be a prophetic fulfillment of Malachi 3, 1 through 2. John 2 records a cleansing of the temple earlier in Jesus' ministry, while the synoptics record a cleansing in the last week of His ministry. Because of the thematic organization and freedom of the four gospel writers, it is uncertain whether there were only one or two cleansings of the temple. The Sadducees owned the commercial rights on the Mount of Olives and in the court of the Gentiles. They were cheating the people, one, with their exorbitant charges to exchange common coins into the shekel, and two, their quick disqualifications of sacrificial animals brought from home. The sacrificial animals available through these merchants were very expensive. So you had to pay to have your money exchanged, and then if you brought a lamb from home that, say, cost $10, you take it to the Temple Mount and they say, oh, sorry, not good enough. You have to buy one of ours. It's on sale today for $40, okay? And the priests were getting their cut, all right? Yeah, okay. The high priest was a very rich man, okay? He was one of the richest men in Jerusalem, okay? The chief priest. That's why they wanted to keep it in the family. Yeah, go ahead. No, you cannot buy the Holy Spirit, okay? And we're going to get to that, all right? The other thing is where Jesus threw the fit, and I'm going to take this off, by the way, and Pastor Perry and I are surprised, just like you, that there's no pews, but if you want to buy a chair, we need some more chairs back there. They're $40 a piece. You can see Paula or Cindy or Robin or whoever did this, okay? Okay. But it ain't us, right? It ain't us, all right? So, talk to the hand, all right? Anyway, this is the temple, okay? And this is not what the temple looked like, but I'm just giving you an idea. This is the Holy of Holies here. High priest went there once a year. This is where the priest could go. Then there was the court of men, all right? And only the men could go there. Then there was the court of women, all right? And only the women could go here. So women, men. And then you had the court of Gentiles, all right? So where were they selling animals? In the court of Gentiles, okay? So imagine if we're sitting here trying to worship and somebody's going, that'll be $50 for that sheep, all right? Here, take some coins. Nope, you're cheating me. Hold it. We need some more. How could you worship God, all right? That's why Jesus was upset. I think that's the main reason, okay? Because it was prohibiting Gentiles from worshiping God, all right? Imagine going to Fry's supermarket and try to worship there, okay? You couldn't do it, right? Okay. Martin Luther writes, therefore, Christ is justly angry at such desecration of his temple by these bloated misers who do not only despise and forsake the true worship of God, but also pervert it and trample it under their feet. And thus they truly make out of the temple which God ordained for the purpose of teaching the people the word of God and guiding them to heaven. Nothing but a den of robbers, where nothing but the destruction and the murder of immortal souls takes place, because they silence God's word, through which alone souls can be saved, and instead they are fed on the devil's lies. The religious leaders were more interested in looking religious and in money than about people having a relationship with God. Does this happen today? Yes. Okay. It does happen today. In fact, I told the guys at the Spanish service yesterday, if you've studied the history of Mexico, okay, at one time, the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church is a Christian church, but at one time it owned three-fourths of the property in Mexico. And it had all the money. Churches there that have golden altars, I mean literally gold, not painted gold, gold. And the people are starving, okay? So it happens today. That's in the history of Mexico. That changed after the revolution somewhat, okay? Does the church have to reside in a building made of marble and gold? Martin Luther says, it is true that God himself has established the temple at Jerusalem, not because it consisted of beautiful stones and costly buildings, or because it was consecrated by bishops, as at present men employ such foolery and juggling tricks. But God himself had consecrated and sanctified it with his word,
when he said, "This house is my house, for his word was preached in it." Now, wherever God's word is preached, there is God's own true house. There God most certainly dwells with his grace. Wherever his gospel is, there is a house of prayer. There men shall and may truly pray, and God will also hear their prayer. So, does a church need a building? No, because we are the church, right? I was in the church at Intense Side O yesterday. Not a fancy building, right, Sandy and Seal? But the church was there, okay? We are the church. But how do people choose churches today? Money, what can it offer me? You know, programs. It's so big and beautiful, you know. Oh, weddings. Weddings is a great thing, you know. You got to be connected to a church because you want to join the church that has the nicest building so when you get married, you can get married there for free, okay? It's crazy. This is what Jesus is talking about, you see? You see what, do you think God gets upset about that today? Absolutely, all right? Verse 47. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. Where did Jesus teach in the temple? Bob Utley says, Jesus taught regularly in public during this last week of his life. Part of the temple area was dedicated to teaching. It was known as the Portico of Solomon, and it surrounded the court of the women. Therefore, all visitors to the temple, Jewish men and women, as well as Gentiles, could hear him. Getting back to my map, okay, I'm not sure whether it was northeast, west, or whatever, but the porch was here, okay? So the Gentiles could hear it, the women could hear it, and the men could hear it, all right? And that's where he regularly taught. Now, you would figure Jesus, right, being a Jewish rabbi, would want to teach here, right? You see how he's already... These are some of the little things why the priest got upset with him, okay? They'd say, well, Gentiles and women aren't supposed to hear that, you know? So, anyway. Okay, we continue. Jesus wanted all people to hear the good news. But do all people want to hear the good news? No. Bob Utley says, this verse is the culmination of the hostility which began in chapter 6 and 11. It is quite sad because the leaders refused to listen to Jesus because they were threatened by his popularity. However, his popularity never lasted because the crowd heard the call to total commitment and service that was required, and they were unwilling to pay the cost. The leaders wanted a different gospel and the people an easier gospel. Yeah. Do we want a different gospel? Do we want an easier gospel? Most people do, right? And in fact, I was talking to the guys in jail yesterday, and I said, do you want to hear an easier gospel, or do you want to hear the truth? They said truth. Do people want to hear the truth today?
No.
They want to hear the easier gospel, right? What's that? Quickest and easiest, right? Did Jesus get in trouble for preaching an easy gospel? No. He preached the truth, right? And you see how the church has to get back to our roots? We got to be more like Jesus, right? And preach the truth and not worry about getting people ticked off, right? In case you hadn't noticed, Pastor Perry and I don't care about getting people ticked off, right? If we can accept the truth of God's word, then Jesus is waiting for us. Today is the time of his visitation, okay? Just imagine, like when he entered Jerusalem, he's coming through here now, and he's weeping, right? Are we going to accept him or not? Charles Spurgeon says, for a practical lesson, we may remark that this weeping of the Savior should much encourage men to trust him. Those who desire his salvation may approach him without hesitation. For his tears prove his hearty desires for our good. O weeping sinner, Fear not to come to a weeping Savior. Wow. Doesn't that change everything? When you're broken and there's nothing you can do and you're completely empty and you're crying, you can go to a weeping Savior who's been waiting for you, right? If you will not come to Jesus, it grieves Him. That you have not come long ago has wrung His heart. Are we willing to accept this Jesus today? Well, let us pray. Lord Jesus, You are here. We know Your presence. We know this is the time of Your visitation. At this time, Lord, we turn to You with our brokenness, our emptiness, our sins. We turn to You, Lord Jesus. We ask You to forgive us all of our sins. We ask that You put a new spirit in us, a spirit of repentance, Lord, that we turn from other things and turn to You. This day, Lord, we want to make You the Lord of our life, not just the Savior from our sins. We also pray for our loved ones, Lord, and also our enemies, that no one should perish, that no one should go to hell, Lord. And we ask that You grant us Your heart, that we have a feeling and concern for the lost, and that You use us, wherever we're at, to bring people to Jesus. And we pray this in His precious name. Amen. Amen.